Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. Hello, everyone, and welcome tonight. My name is Glenn Rawson, and it's a pleasure to be with you. I thought for a moment that I would share with you why I'm doing these stories. I feel like something of an anomaly out here, working so hard, researching these stories and writing them down. But I'll tell you why I'm doing it. I've learned over a lot of years of experience that a story is a powerful way to teach true principles in a way that sticks, runs deep, and lasts. Mostly, my experience with stories is why I share stories with others. I know how they affect me. And long after the emotion of learning something in a meeting is gone, the story will stay with me for years afterward. And it'll come back at just the right moment. And it's amazing how much detail can come back from a story that you're involved in. Secondly, stories affirm and promote faith. Think about the Holy Scriptures. They're a collection of edited stories. And through those stories, the Lord teaches us what to hope for, what to have faith in, and then affirms our faith. Every time I read the stories of the stripling warriors, I come out feeling like I can do that. I can be better. I can be stronger. The power of a story is to emotionally connect and lift us up. Third, I tell stories because they convey our cultural heritage and identity. If you don't know your story, you don't know your past, you don't know your past, you don't know your people, you don't know who you are. Your stories, your history convey your cultural identity. And the last reason that I tell stories and do this research is because for some odd reason, I am driven to do it. It's all I think about. It isn't much of a living, I promise you. No one pays me to do it, but it's something that I'm driven to do. And so with that said, I hope it does something for you. Now, tonight, particularly, I would ask you as a listening audience to be sure to pray for yourselves and for me and for anyone else that's listening, that the Holy Ghost will be here. We might be connecting via technology, but that doesn't mean the Spirit of the Lord can't connect our hearts, and that the messages that the Almighty wants you to hear will come, if need be, independent of me on this other end. So please, all of you, ask for the Spirit of the Lord to be with us tonight. Let me begin with the title of the first story, the title actually of the fireside called A Nephite Christmas. The night that the Savior was born, you remember, that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Peace. I've thought about that a lot. Of all the words that the angel could have used to describe the mission and ministry and the birth of the Savior, he chose peace. Christ is so much the giver of peace that he is called the Prince of Peace. Christ is peace. Christmas is peace. So from that, with that theme and that opening, let me share a story with you from long ago. The nation was torn apart. Contention and hate filled the land. On one hand, there were those few in number who believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, there were those, by far the majority, who did not believe. Every sign and miracle foretold by the prophets that prefigured the coming of the Christ was explained away by the unbelievers either as coincidence or a lucky guess or just outright trickery. Religion became a fad of a wicked, seditious tradition. Isn't it funny how sometimes religion runs in the fads and fashions of the day. The persecution of the Christian believers began simply as annoyed gossip, and before long it grew into deadly, outright threatenings. And then there arose a group of non-believers who declared that the time was past for the Messiah to come, that it was indeed a wicked, seditious tradition, and it must come to an end. And these outspoken non-believers, their words caught on like a forest fire in July, and it roared through the land. People caught up the cry. Meanwhile, the small few believers who waited for the coming of the Christ huddled together and waited while the wicked plotted their death. And then it came. A date was set, and plans were made to execute the people of God for their belief once and for all. It came to a climax, and still the sign of the coming of the Christ was not given. The next day, those who had believed in the ancient traditions, the prophecies handed down by the holy prophets, the next day they were to be murdered for standing true to their faith. While the wicked plotted and prepared murder, the faithful passed the day and the night in mighty prayer. Then that night, as the sun went down, a miracle. It did not get dark. To the utter astonishment of the people, it remained as light as though it was midday. A new and glorious star arose in the heavens. The people recognized it as the long-promised sign. The next morning, and by the way, the effect, the unbelievers fell to the earth in complete astonishment. Fear and the spirit of repentance came upon them. And the next morning, as the sun arose, the light of faith arose with it in the Americas. All thoughts of murder and contention were swept away by the spirit of peace and love that filled the hearts of the people. Peace and goodwill reigned throughout the land. The day was Christmas. That day, on the other side of the world, he who would be called the Prince of Peace would be born of Mary and laid in a manger. It intrigues me. Indeed, it fascinates me that even in his birth, he who would someday save us all saved his people when he couldn't even save himself. My dear friends, Christmas is peace. Christ is peace. Now as then, all who will hold true and faithful and not give up in spite of the opposition of the world will find the day star arising in their hearts. We have not been abandoned by heaven. He is still with us. This next story I wasn't planning to share, but I found it at the last minute, and it is so powerful that I wanted to share it with you. And unlike what I usually do, I'm going to read it verbatim from the man who wrote it. Quote, and by the way, I'm quoting Henry Zollinger of Logan, Cache County, Utah. Quote, about 6 miles west of Logan and just north of the Menden Road, I had rented 40 acres of meadow hayland. I was moving a hay derrick under an electric power line to my property on the other side of the Menden Road when the cable on the small end of the long derrick pole came in contact with a live electric wire. As a consequence, I received a shock which threw me to the ground. And before the two teams of horses were stopped, I was pinned under the frame of the derrick until help came. The boys who were with me were Henry Merchant, a hired man, LeGrand Sterland, a brother-in-law, and my two older boys, Lyman and Ray. They all said I was dead. LeGrand took the boys away from the terrible scene while the merchant boy went to the nearest house to telephone for a doctor and for help. I lay there about an hour before the doctors, Eliason and Wallace Budge, came. They at once lifted me out from under the derrick and took me to the Utah-Idaho Hospital in Logan. which is now the LDS hospital. After LeGrand had quieted the children down a little and before the doctors had arrived, he said he saw me breathe and then took my hat to the creek and brought me some water and put it on my face and hands. While my body was under the derrick and they thought me dead, I had an experience in the spirit world with which I like to relate. My spirit, he said, left my body, and I could see it lying under the derrick. And at that moment, my guardian angel, my mother, who had died in January 1918, and my sister, Annie, who had died in infancy, were beside me. I saw that Annie's spirit was full grown in stature and also seemed very intelligent. We then visited many of the people whom my father had done the vicarious work for, and although some still remained dormant, my mother hoped they would soon obey the gospel. She then warned me to be very careful and keep the faith. She also told me to warn my brothers and sisters to live more closely to the gospel and not let worldly things lead them astray, as that was the way the Nephites of old were led away. My mother then introduced me to the heads of 5 generations of my father's people, all of whom were in the gospel. I noticed that people had their free agency, like they do here, by gaining knowledge was the only way to progression. My mother then informed me that my father would receive another large record of our kindred dead. Also, at the death of my father, my brother would have the privilege of being in charge of the records. My guide then showed me the spirits of the children that would yet come to my family if we would be faithful. They were full grown, but not in the same sphere as those who had lived upon the earth. I could see many of the spirits, he said, that had been refused the privilege of having a body. There was much sorrow. We then had the privilege of visiting my brothers-in-law who had died. William, who had been on a mission in Australia, told me he was presiding over a large mission and was very happy in his labors, and to tell his parents and his people not to mourn about him, as he was losing nothing but doing much good. We next went to see his older brother John. I found him discussing the gospel to a large congregation, bearing a strong testimony to them. When he got through, he told me he was very happy in his labors and had no regrets that he was there, and to tell his people not to mourn. My guide made known to me that my brother Oliver and 2 brothers-in-law would go on missions. Christian, not for some time. And Byron would be called among the Indians and would perform a wonderful mission among the people. Then, as we were coming back, presumably from his spirit world tour, I saw a man, he said, who had been a Campbellite minister down in Texas when I was up on my mission there 3 years ago. He was a good friend to us and had opened his house many times for us to preach in. He had died while I was still in the mission field. He asked me if I could do the work in the temple that was necessary for his salvation. I told him I would, and he seemed pleased. I then met a man whom I'd never before seen. His wife had come into the church and was baptized after he had died. She spoke to me while I was on my mission in regard to having the work done for him in the temple. As she'd already spoken to other elders about it, I thought it was already done for the man. But the man told me it was not yet done and was anxious that it be taken care of. I told him I would see to it. Then my guide told me that Thomas Sterland would get a record of his dead relations. I then returned to my body, and I understood all the time I was away from it that I would return to it as my guide had told me in the beginning. End of quote. This story, by the way, is under Henry Zollinger on Family Search. You're welcome to look it up and read of his experience in the spirit world. Why do I tell you that story? Because, brothers and sisters, there is a life after death. We will live on. all that we have been told about keeping the faith and going on to our progression in the next world, it's true. This earth life is only a small part. And if you stop and think about it, where is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints the most populated? Here or on the other side of the veil? Well, of course, the other side of the veil. Where are there angels and more power than here? There. Hang on. Keep the faith. Be true to your covenants. Look forward to your time to go. And if you have a faithful spouse or loved one who has departed, be calm and be comforted. It is likely that they are deeply involved in this work and would say the same thing. Tell my people not to mourn. Now, I want to continue that theme for just a moment. I was given the name of one of the most colorful pioneers I think I've ever met, next to Ephraim Hanks and Porter Rockwell. He stands right there next to him, and I'll tell you about him later, but I've got a couple of more on the spiritual side of the stories that I want to share with them. His name is Joseph Stacy Murdoch. I spent a good part of the day studying this man's life and the records left behind, and he is fascinating, a character to say the least. But I want to share with you some of the insights, the dreams, and the visions that were experienced by Joseph Stacy Murdoch. He tells of a time when he and other family members were doing work in the St. George Temple. I'm quoting now. He said, "I was the last one dressing and came out of the dressing rooms into the baptismal chamber. Here stood three ladies side by side. One of them spoke to me and said, 'Here is three of your aunts that you have missed in your work.' 'I did not know them,' Joseph said. 'They had died before I knew them. I found my sister Betsy. She was 15 years older than myself, and told her that we'd missed three of our aunts. She thought not. I told her that we would look over the papers. We did so and soon found our three aunts we had missed, and I had their work done. Now listen, I bear my testimony that I saw them with my natural eyes and heard their voices with my ears.'" Now, I would suppose, my dear friends, that there are dozens, if not hundreds, of stories that people like you, good, faithful, honest saints, have experienced in the holy temples. But for the rest of us who are not privileged to those gifts, I cannot deny the witness of a man who speaks so forthrightly. The Spirit of the Lord bids me to believe this man's testimony. And that's not all. He goes on. On another occasion, somewhere presumably near the end of his life, Joseph Stacy Murdoch described seeing his father, long since deceased, in a dream. He said, quote, this is powerful. "He came to me one night and told me that he would give me until 10 o'clock on the third day to live on the earth." Talk about, wow, wouldn't that bring you up short? "I understood I would have to die and leave my family, children, and all. What seemed to me I never could have had anything more real come to me," he said. "After all my thoughts, I told Father that I had no excuse to make. If he said go, go it was. But there was one thing I had thought of, and I did not know that I was worthy to carry it out." He stopped and studied me and said, "What is it, Joseph?" I said it was in relation to our dead, that I would be willing to do for them all if I could. He then said he would see me again about that. He returned to me again that same night and told me I had better tarry on the earth, but he was very busy and needed me very much, and I woke up," Joseph said. And then he adds this almost as a postscript. So you see, the dead have something to do. Now, I take from that something else. This man was needed on the other side of the veil. His help was required. But when he said, "I have a desire to do the work for our dead," he was allowed to tarry longer. How important is it that we search out our dead, find their histories, and bind them by sacred covenants to our families? Another experience from Joseph Stacy Murdoch, who obviously had the gift of dreams and revelations. He said this, quote, "My brother John, who is dead, came to me in a dream. He stood at my bedside looking very anxious for me to speak to him. I spoke to him. I said, 'John, are you perfectly happy?' 'No,' was his reply, 'nor no man can be when he first leaves the earth. I will explain myself,' he said, by saying, 'when we were little boys, we had to learn our letters beginning with A, B, C, and so on.' And then his brother John continued, 'When we pass through the veil into the spirit world, we go by degrees from one to another and so on. I don't want you and mother to worry any more about me. I'm a great deal better off than I was on earth. I have had power given to me to waft myself from one place to another. For that reason, I have come to see you and tell you that it takes time for perfect happiness.'" This man's experiences with the world beyond square with the scriptures and the holy prophets. For example, on that last story, the prophet Joseph would teach, "It will be a great while after we have departed this life before we will go on to perfection and receive our exaltation." There is a lot to be done. Get on with it.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.